is management of the famine. Joseph's management. And we see in verses 11 and 12 that he takes care, firstly, of his father, his brothers, and of the household of Egypt, or of Israel. He places his father and his brethren in a certain area, a certain region. He has land set aside for them. We know that. We read earlier verses where he has set aside the land of Goshen. So as Joseph has prepared a place for his family, his father, his brothers, and all the household of Jacob to stay in this region. He has chosen it for them. They didn't have any say in the matter. They may never have even seen the land of Goshen, known anything about it, how well it was a good land or bad land or whatever. But he had chosen it and he had set it aside for his family. And so they would come down from Canaan and they would settle in this land. So he places it now. And he gives them as a possession. It's not just simply that they would settle there for a while, that they would merely occupy it as tenants or whatever. But he gives it to them as a possession, as ownership, that they would live there and be, carry out their business there. That they wouldn't be under anybody else. It's a possession for them. It reminds us, does it not, of God's covenant promise with Abraham. In Genesis 13, verse 15, "For all the land thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." In verse 17, "Arise and walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it to thee." So just as God gave Canaan to Abraham, so Joseph has given Goshen to Jacob and his family. Though it's not a permanent one, it's not a permanent covenant, they will not live there forever and forever. But as Genesis 17, verse 8 says, "I will give it unto thee and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Canaan was to be an everlasting possession to Abraham and his seed. This was a temporary one, but it was given to them as a possession that they would have for their duration of their stay in Egypt. And it was the best of the land. So here's Joseph. Over all the land of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, and he gives the best of the land to his family. We're not told whether the Egyptians liked that or not. There's no mention of that, but God, through Joseph, gives gracious provision for Jacob and his family, the best of the land, the goodness of God to his people, giving them the best of the land, over and above the Egyptians. And it was as Pharaoh commanded. So even in the mind of Pharaoh, God provided this best land, because it was Pharaoh who had commanded Joseph to bring his brothers down and to give him Goshen. So even through Pharaoh, God shows favor unto his people. And it is significant that Pharaoh commanded it, because no Egyptian can say, "Wait a minute, you've taken this illegally, you've stolen it, or you've manipulated this, you've taken this secretively." He said, "No, as Pharaoh has commanded." So it was open, it was legitimate, it was above board. So no one can complain, no Egyptian can murmur that this had been done underhand. Pharaoh commanded it, so it was legitimate. So they received the best of the land, the goodness and kindness of God through Joseph. But they have left Canaan and received a possession in Egypt, the best of the land. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all of his father's household and gave them bread sufficient for their families. So Canaan, ravished with famine. Egypt, it also was ravished with famine. But God had blessed Egypt for 7 years with plenty. And so during this time of famine, there was sufficient even for his Jacob's family. Jacob, Joseph's brother, and all his father's household, and he nourished them, he took care of them, he provided for them. He didn't need anything. He didn't lack anything. So Joseph was taking good care of, loving care of his family. Matthew Henry says this. This bespeaks not only Joseph, a good man, who took tender care of his poor relations, but God, a good God, who raised him up for this purpose and put him into a capacity of doing it. So the goodness of God is seen through the goodness of Joseph. For God had raised him up for this very purpose, that his family would not suffer and die in the land of Canaan because of the famine, but that they would come down into Egypt, and there Joseph would take care of them and provide for them. So he nourished them and took care of them. And secondly, in verses 13 to 26, having dealt with and looked after and cared for his family, and having seen them okay, he then turns his attention to the Egyptians. He's not forgetful of his own duties. Pharaoh had appointed him, and God had raised him up under Pharaoh to look after the whole land of Egypt. But having seen to his family, having made sure that they were secure, they were safe, and they had sufficient, he then turns his attention back again to the Egyptians. He could have said, right, well, family are here, they're safe and secure, I'll stay with them. But no, he has a duty to do, a job to perform, a work to do. And so he turns his attention to the Egyptians. Again, Matthew Henry says, for God is the King of nations as well as King of saints, and provideth food for all flesh. So he turns his attention again. He's not neglectful of his duties and responsibilities. And so read in verse 13 then, the severity of the famine. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Canaan and all the land of the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of famine. So the food shortage was getting greater. They were getting less to eat, and they were fainting. They were getting weak. They were starving, even to the point of death. And they realized, they acknowledged that things were getting desperate. Verse 15, for example, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? The Egyptians are coming to Egypt and are to Joseph and saying, why should we die in thy presence? Give us bread. We need bread. Verse 19, they say the same. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? So the situation was that they were almost at the point of death. They were starving. And they come to Joseph. What will they do? What will Joseph do? Well, they have their wealth, so they buy the corn and the bread with their money. And they continue to do that until such times as their wealth, their money, has run out. There's no money left. They spent all their money buying the corn. And they're getting hungry again. He's gathered all the money from the Egyptians. He's gathered all the money out of Canaan. They're still hungry. So what's the next stage? What do they do then? Well, in verse 14, having gathered all the money in, he then turns to their animals. Verse 16. You've no money to buy food. The next stage then is, well, let's look at your possessions. And so give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle sufficient food. If you have no money, then return to your possessions. And so they sell their cattle. They sell their asses, their donkeys, their herds and horses and so on. They exchange them for bread. Now you may be asking the question, why did they not eat their food? They eat their animals. That's what happens. When a city is besieged by an enemy, nothing goes in and nothing comes out. What do? Well, they start killing their animals. They start eating the animals. But remember Pharaoh's dream. There were 7 fat cows, followed by 7 thin, lean cows, and they ate up the fat cows. But having eaten up the fat cows, they were still lean. They were still thin. The animals had been suffering as well because of the famine. There wasn't much meat on them. They wouldn't have provided any food. Whatever they scraped off the earth was enough maybe to keep them alive, and that was it. So there wasn't much nourishment at all from the animals. So they sold the animals on to Joseph. He bought them on behalf of Pharaoh. Once the animals had been brought in, they got their food, they got their bread, they got their corn. But then, that was all used up. There was no more food left, and starvation ate in again. No money, no animals. What do we do now? What have we got left that we can sell to Joseph and to Pharaoh in order to live, in order to have food to eat? What was left was their land itself, and even themselves. And so they sell the land to Joseph. And all the land becomes the land of Pharaoh. Verse 19. Both we and our land, buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. So the land all becomes Pharaoh's, and they all become the servants of Pharaoh. They're no longer free men. And so he brings them all into the cities where they can be watched over and taken control of and kept an eye on. And they become the servants of Pharaoh, and their land becomes Pharaoh's property. And that is the means whereby they were fed during the time of famine. But there was an exception. Only the land of the priests, verse 22, bought he not the land. He didn't take their land, and he didn't make the priests to be the servants of Pharaoh. He could not take that. He could not do that. Because they had a portion assigned of them of Pharaoh himself. He had appointed them the land. He had appointed them their portion, and Joseph was not authorized to take over. And so they didn't sell their land to Joseph. They did not become slaves. The priesthood, they were designated, they were appointed by Pharaoh directly himself. So he could not take their land. The land of the famine comes to an end. Verses 23 and 24, Joseph said unto the people, behold, I bought you this day your land for Pharaoh. Bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Here is seed for you. You shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase. Once the famine is over, they're able to sow the land again. Sow the seed in the land and bring forth fruit of the land. But because they were the servants of Pharaoh now, and because the land actually belonged to Pharaoh now, because they had sold it to him, here was the bargain that Joseph made with them. That of all that they produced, one fifth of it would be given unto Pharaoh. Four-fifths they would use to sow the fields again the following year, and would use for food for themselves and for their, well, they didn't have any animals, and for their children and for their little ones. So this was a means that Joseph introduced, that when the increase had come and the famine was over, because the land was Pharaoh's, they paid tribute to Pharaoh. They paid rent, I suppose you can call it like that. One part of, in five. And the rest they could use then for themselves and for their families and for the following years. This is his wise counsel. In verse 25 we see their response to his proposal. Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. They see the good of it. They see that here Joseph has acted wisely. Joseph has preserved them. Joseph has kept them. In the years of famine, their wealth could not have fed them. They couldn't eat their wealth. And they couldn't use it other than to buy what Joseph had stored up through the 7 years of famine, or 7 years of plenty. So their wealth was not able to feed them. And so they gave it away for food. Their animals, as we have seen, were thin, were weak themselves. They could not sustain them, so they gave away the animals for food. So all of their material possessions were nothing in order to keep them alive. And each time the store of food grew low, they turned to Joseph. Joseph, give us food. They gave their wealth for food. They gave their possessions for food. They gave their land and themselves for food. And doing that, Joseph had kept them alive. They had bought their food from him with their wealth, their possessions, and their land. Without that, they would have perished. The land would have perished, they would have perished. And so there's this grateful thanks unto them, unto Joseph. Acknowledgement that thou hast saved our lives. Now let us find grace in thy sight. We will be thy servants. Do good to us. Help us now in this situation. And so Joseph made a law over the land of Egypt unto this day that every fifth part would go to Pharaoh and the rest of it was for the people, to feed themselves, to feed their families, and to have corn and seed for the following year. So it's that acknowledgement of what Joseph had done, his wise counsel, his management, his handling of the famine, those 7 years of severe, severe famine. What lessons then can we take from these verses? Well, first of all, we have we notice Joseph's love and care for his kinsmen. He looks after them first. He looks after them supremely. And that reflects, oh, does it not, Christ's love for his disciples. He looks after his kinsmen. He looks after his family. He cares for them and provides for them. Not just out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of love for them. John 13 verse 1 tells us that having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The love of Christ for his disciples, for those who are his own, was undiminished. He would love them even unto the end. It would not waver, it would not faint. He has a love for those who are his own. He has given himself for those who are his own. And as Joseph looked after his family, so Jesus sends his disciples out. First and foremost, in Matthew 10 verse 6, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were not to go to the Gentiles. They were not to go to Samaria, but they were to go first and foremost to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to their kinsmen, to their fellow Jews. A love for those who were his own. Paul has that similar love, does he not? In Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, which are the fathers, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. He had this loving concern for his kinsmen, for his fellow Jews, that they would come to a knowledge of Christ. Looking after those immediately within this family, this kinship. In Acts 17, verses 1 to 4, he goes to Thessalonica. And where does he go first? He goes straight to the synagogue of the Jews. He preaches to them first, looking after his kinsmen, his fellow Jews. They rejected the message, so he goes to the Gentiles. As the Church of Christ, do we not have a duty, first of all, to the household of faith? Galatians 6, verse 10. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We have a duty, first and foremost, to our fellow believers, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. I know the world may say, well, then that's discrimination, that's favoritism. Well, didn't Jacob favor Joseph, his son? And was there not good reason for that? Is there not good reason that Joseph should look after his family, the covenant people of God? And so there's good reason that we should look after the household of faith first, because Christ loved them. He loved his own. Are we not to love those whom Christ loved? Not to love those who are of the household of faith, who are saved, as we are? Do they not take precedence? That doesn't mean to say we neglect anybody else. Joseph didn't neglect the rest of the Egyptians. But he looked first to his own, to his kinsmen. So we're not to be respecters of people in terms of wealth or intellect, but to look after those who are of slight faith. Those whom God has saved. Those who are and dwelt with the Holy Spirit. Are they not our first priority? Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40. Jesus talks about looking after him, providing for him, feeding him, giving him water when he's thirsty, looking after him and caring for him as a stranger, clothing him who was naked, visiting him who was sick, and visiting those who are in prison. How do we do that to him? By doing it unto those who are his brethren. When you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you're doing it to me. So the connection with doing it unto the household of faith is out of a love for God himself, out of a love for Christ himself, who has died for his own. So Joseph looked after, primarily, first and foremost, his own family. But he didn't neglect the Egyptians. So as Joseph's love for his brethren and his family reflects the love of Christ, what about our love for the household of faith? Does it reflect the love of Christ? Do we show that love one to another who are born again of the Spirit of God, who are saved by Christ himself? We see, secondly, the Egyptians' humble submission to God's providence. When their food stock ran low, Joseph, with no money left, how do we feed? Sell your cattle. They got food. When the stock ran low again, they went to Joseph. Joseph, with no cattle left, and we're starving, how do we eat? And they sell their land and they sell themselves. But there's no sense of murmuring and complaining that, Joseph, you have brought this upon us. It's your fault. There's no murmuring there. There's no complaining. They just come and acknowledge the fact that, we're starving to death. We need food here. What? How do we pay for this food now with no money? How do we pay for this food now that there's no animals left? They accept the situation and they come to Joseph for a provision. They didn't form little gangs and say, well, let's steal from our neighbour here. Let's take his food. Let's take someone else's food. There was no breakdown. There's no anarchy. There's all order. And they submitted themselves to Joseph. That every time they needed something, they came to Joseph. That's a stark contrast to Israel in the wilderness, isn't it? That Moses had led them out of bondage in Egypt, leading them to the promised land, this good land, this land flowing with milk and honey. And they complained and they murmured, with no water, Moses, you brought us out here to die in the desert. They murmured against Moses. They were murmuring against God, and yet God provided them with water. They saw that. They drank of the water. Their thirst was quenched. That was in Exodus chapter 15, verse 24. They murmured against Moses. Exodus 16, verse 3. Short time later, they were murmuring against Moses. Brought us into the desert to die of hunger. Why were they murmuring against Moses? Hadn't God provided them with water? Can he not provide them with food? But they were murmuring and they're complaining. And as we've read, they wanted to go back. In Numbers 11, they wanted to go back to Egypt. There was rebellion, and God brought judgment upon them. What for the Egyptians? The food resource went low. Joseph, we need more food, or we will die. So there was this humble submission to God's gracious providence. And then thirdly, there is their confession of salvation and their submission to servitude in verse 25. Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. They look to Joseph, I know it. Thou hast saved our lives. Thou hast kept us alive, and we will be humble servants. Do we not say that of Christ? Is he not the one who has saved us? Not just our physical lives from starvation and the famine, but our very souls from the judgment of God. Romans 6 verse 19, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. He has saved us. So are we not his servants now to do as he pleases? That we find grace in his sight. That we would serve him, not ourselves, but serve him. Acknowledging what Joseph had done for them. And they would, we will be Pharaoh's servants. We will be thy servants. Do we not acknowledge that Christ has done something even greater for us? That we should be his servants. Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and became servants to God. We're not free to do as we please, but free to become the servants of God. And as the servants of God, we have our fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. Not to live as we please, but he has saved us. We are his servants to serve him. And that fruit of service is unto holiness and everlasting life. So we are to yield our bodies and our minds and all of our being to serve God unto righteousness and holiness. He has saved us. The Egyptians were willingly submissive that we, as they say, will be thy servants. Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace. Let us find favour. And we will be thy servants. How much more ought we to be the servants of Jesus Christ who saved us and set us free from sin? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. We're not free to do as we please with our bodies, with our minds, with our lives. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. The price the Egyptians paid was their money, was their material possessions, was their very land. We haven't bought our salvation with our wealth, with our material possessions, with our land, or even with our lives. We have been bought with a price, that is the blood of Christ. He has bought us. The Egyptians bought their food, but Christ has bought us. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Egyptians glorified Joseph. Thou hast saved us. And we will be Pharaoh's servants. To be acknowledged as Christ who has bought us. We are not our own, we belong to him. And therefore in our bodies and in our spirits to serve him unto righteousness and holiness and unto everlasting life. The fruit of our salvation ought to be a holy life, a righteous life. And that gift of salvation that we have from Christ is everlasting life. And it's all bought by Christ, by his blood. Unlike the Egyptians, we paid nothing for it. Unlike Joseph, Christ paid everything. Let us acknowledge our salvation in Christ and submit ourselves to his service for his glory. Amen.